Have your Bible with you tonight. Let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As we have been doing over the past number of Lord's Day evenings now, we're coming back to the passage that we have been studying these past weeks. We've been looking at the theme of walking as God's children. We're coming into the section of the chapter that relates especially to family life, married life and home life. And, of course, we are to walk as God's children in that situation as well. And we're looking tonight at that section of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 21. And we'll take the time to read down to the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 33, praying the Lord's blessing upon his word to our hearts tonight. Verse 21 is the verse we're coming to. It flows into verse 22 and 23 and brings us to the subject of the family and marriage and the need, as verse 21 explains, the need to submit to one another in the fear of God. What I want to deal with tonight is that subject of submission, a different approach to counseling, perhaps. When people come for marriage counseling or family counseling, very often there's an approach taken, and this passage comes with a different approach than what is normally adopted in that kind of situation. And verse 21 brings us to a very important part of not only our relationship in our homes, but our relationship within the Church of Christ at large, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. With their Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together again in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy mercies to us tonight, and we thank thee for thy word that we have just read. We bless thee for drawing our attention to Christ. In this passage, we, Lord, stand amazed when we read that he loved the church and gave himself for it, and how he nourishes the church and cherishes the church. And we thank thee that, Lord, we have in these verses a tremendous picture of thy great grace to thy people. And Lord, we think of the application and the lessons and the instruction here, even in regard to thy people within thy church and to husbands and wives, and then in the next chapter to parents and to children. We ask, Lord, as we ponder these verses tonight and in the nights to come, that thou would instruct us as we walk as thy children in our homes, in our families. We pray, Lord, thou will come and guide us and direct us in a way that brings glory and honor to thy name. I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Give help tonight in the preaching of thy word, and give help to those who hear it. We pray, Lord, thou wilt close us in with thyself. And as we often pray and often think and have thought more recently, Lord, make us teachable tonight. Open up our hearts to thy word. May we not just think, well, we're familiar with this passage. There's nothing here for us. Lord, speak to us. Give us an attentiveness. Give us a desire to hear a word from thee, and then, Lord, give us grace to put it into practice. May we not just be doers or hearers of thy word, make us doers of it as well. So be with us now tonight. Bless our time here as we gather as thy people around thy word. Minister to us. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The latter part of Ephesians chapter 5 provides us with one of the most extensive passages in the New Testament on the subject of marriage and home life. Now, the fact that this subject appears in a passage that deals with living or walking as God's children reveals just how much salvation affects every aspect of our lives. Christianity is never to be viewed as a Sunday-only experience. We do not put our faith on and take our faith off with our Sunday clothes. This is something that affects every aspect of our lives. That reminds me of the story that's told of the minister who, when he was in the pulpit, appeared so proper and so pious and so godly that people wished he would never leave it. But when he was out of the pulpit, he was so cantankerous, so carnal, so offensive, that they wished he would never enter it. His brand of Christianity, his style of Christianity, depended on where he was and what he was doing. But that is not in accordance with true salvation. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, they are made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And from that moment, there's a sanctifying, transforming work that takes place within them. A work that is wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart, but a work that affects every aspect of their lives. And as Ephesians chapter 5 shows us here, that includes the Christian's married life and his home life as well. Now, there can be no question but that the subject of marriage and home life is a very, very important one. And I say that for a number of reasons. The institution of marriage is presently under very severe attack. We are living in a day where some people are arguing that marriage is either not important, that is, two people can simply live together without entering into any kind of covenant, or that marriage can involve any kind of relationship, even a relationship between those of the same sex. It doesn't seem so very long ago that it was very clearly understood that marriage was a union between one man and one woman, that it was entered into for life, and that children came after marriage had taken place. Few questioned the biblical basis of such a union or of such an order. But all of that seems to have changed in recent times. And there's a generation growing up now that wants nothing to do with that biblical order or that biblical principle. And we are facing a situation in this nation where many people are just simply living together, or they have multiple partners, or they engage in sodomite relationships, and we now are facing a situation where many across the country are campaigning for the recognition of civil partnerships or same-sex marriages. It all amounts to a dreadful attack upon marriage as God established it. A dreadful attack upon the Word of God. And therefore I think it's very important that we as the Lord's people understand God's teaching on this particular subject. Furthermore, Christian marriages. It's important as we ponder these verses in Ephesians 5, because Christian marriages and Christian families are not exempt from difficulties. Remember the context here of Paul writing this letter. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. These believers are living in a very pagan society, a society that was dominated by immorality, the immorality that surrounded the worship of the goddess Diana. And earlier in this letter, Paul had warned the believers about fornication and uncleanness. He had spoken to them about filthiness and foolish talking. And all of those terms depict the kind of society that these believers were living in. Faithfulness to marriage and faithfulness in marriage was counted for very little. There were strained relationships between husbands and wives in Ephesus, between parents and children in that city, and sometimes those problems appeared even among the believers. Some of them had been saved out of that, out of those kinds of situations. They were living among people that were still in that kind of situation. And sometimes those issues filtered into the Christian homes and the marriages of those believers. That's why Paul addressed this subject. That's why he takes the latter half of this chapter and this section in the letter to deal with the relationship between husbands and wives and their obligations to each other and their responsibilities before the Lord. It's why he moves in chapter 6 to deal with the subject of children obeying their parents and of parents bringing up their children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul is writing those things because there were problems in the church at Ephesus on those very issues. These believers were struggling perhaps with their past attitudes to these things. Husbands were struggling to love their wives. Wives were struggling in regard to their subjection to their husbands. Parents were failing to take proper care of their children, and children were failing to be giving proper obedience to their parents. There were huge issues, and the believers were not thinking through these matters in a Christian way. And so Paul has to write to them, as he has established in the first three chapters of the letter, their glorious position in Christ and what Christ had done for them. He now comes to apply that in a practical way, and here he deals with the issue of marriage and home life. He deals with it from a gospel perspective. And that's very important for us to note. Christian marriages still run into difficulty. There are many marriages between believing husbands and believing wives that are plagued with problems. Bad attitudes appear sometimes. Sinful thinking is often there. Wrong behavior sometimes comes to the surface. And sometimes those problems become so serious that the marriage can end in divorce. That being the case, it's very important for us as the Lord's people to go right back to basics and consider the foundations and the features of a Christ-centered and God-honoring marriage. Therefore, it's important that we study these verses. It's also important because Christians often take an approach to marriage and to home life that is distinctly worldly. There's no shortage of published material on this kind of subject. Go into any bookstore and you'll find the shelves are packed with books on marriage. Advice to husbands, secret tips for wives, ways to build your home, steps to having perfect children. I'm not sure if that's an empty book or a very full book, but it's all out there, and you can find any number of material and volumes on this kind of thing. Much of it, I fear, is carefully packaged psychology. It's almost, in some cases, a Bible-free guide to marriage. And it presents a worldly approach. And the tragedy is that some believers are taken in by it. And they follow a worldly-based approach to this issue. But I suggest to you tonight that there's something dangerously flawed about that. Paul took a completely different approach to the subject of marriage, the subject of home life here. He draws our attention to Christ. As one preacher put it, and he puts it very well, the Apostle Paul was someone who couldn't stop thinking about Christ. If he is exhorting two women in a church in Philippi to be of the one mind, he does so by the most exalted teaching of the incarnation and self-humiliation of the Son of God. If he is exhorting a congregation to become better stewards, he cries to them, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." If he is telling wives and husbands how to behave in their marriages, it is not long before he returns to this theme, which he loves to speak on more than any other. To understand about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, his three states, pre-incarnate glory, his humiliation, his exaltation, his three offices as prophet, priest, and king, his two natures as God and man, and his great love for us, saving and keeping his whole church. And all of this, he says, is the basis of Christian living. You cannot be a consistent follower of Jesus Christ without knowing about your Lord. You cannot become Christ-like without knowing Christ. Now there's the approach we ought to take in our marriages. Those are truths that are very relevant for our home lives and for our relationships one with another, whether it be in our families or in our marriages or even within the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, these verses in Ephesians 5 are not disjointed verses. Paul is not hopping around here from one subject to another, just touching on one issue and then hopping on to something else. He's dealing in verse 18 with the Spirit-filled life, the life that brings glory to God, the life that is lived, that's worthy of our calling as God's children, and what that life looks like in the home and between husbands and wives. And one of the great principles that Paul comes to as he deals with that broad theme is the principle of submission. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this theme, this principle of submission is foundational to our understanding of how Christian marriages should work. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I want to draw your attention to this tonight, the subject of submission. And I want to do so by highlighting three particular thoughts. Let's notice first of all here the meaning of Christian submission. The meaning of Christian submission. Ephesians 5:21 there teaches that believers are to be marked by a continual submitting of themselves to each other. This is not just a principle for wives, as is seen in verse 22. It's obviously also a principle for husbands. A few verses earlier, Paul had spoken of being filled with the Spirit. And we know from that thought that what he has in mind there and what's been spoken of there is the thought of being controlled by the Spirit or being influenced by the Spirit. And when a husband and wife are filled with the Holy Ghost, or when believers in a congregation are filled with the Holy Ghost, they will submit to each other. But what does that mean? What does the word submit really signify? Well, the word carries the idea of being subject unto someone or being subordinate. It has the idea of one who obeys. It's a term that is most probably connected with life in the army. When a raw recruit joins the forces, when he joins the military, when he joins a regiment, he becomes a subordinate. He is in subjection to his commander. He surrenders himself to another person. That young soldier coming into the ranks for the first time, he has to learn. And he must recognize this very quickly, but he has to learn that he can no longer do his own thing. He is not in charge anymore. He cannot live to please himself anymore. He is unable to act alone. He's now part of a unit. He's part of a regiment. And he must consider others within that unit or within that regiment. And he must strive to work alongside them. He is still a person in his own right. But he no longer is a person who can do his own thing. And that's what Paul is driving at here. When he speaks in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When a man and woman are joined together in marriage, they become one flesh. They become a unit. And therefore they must behave accordingly. They must consider each other. That's true in a family. It's true in regard to parents and their children. Parents must behave properly towards their children, and children must behave properly towards their parents. It's the same in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must behave properly as members of Christ's body. We do not live unto ourselves. Rather, we are to submit to ourselves. We are to submit ourselves one to another. And that's true also in the marriage relationship. The comment has been made that the scriptural teaching on this subject is that people are not isolated individuals, each one independent of everyone else. A husband is not independent of his wife. And a wife is not to live independently of her husband. There is to be mutual submission. I understand that in the next verse, Paul focuses on the wife's submission especially, and it's clear from the passage that the husband is the head of the wife, and therefore he is to give proper leadership, and she must be willing for him to do so. She must be prepared for him to have that leadership role. But there is something general here also between husbands and wives, between Christians in general, that we need to note. We are to submit to one another. Now, what does that mean in detail? What does that mean in practical terms? Well, let me suggest a number of things here. Submitting to one another must mean that we recognize an equal standing in Christ. It means we must recognize an equal standing in Christ. Husbands and wives have different responsibilities, different roles. God has created us that way. We have different strengths. We have different skills. We bring different things into the marriage union. Different abilities, different talents, different gifts. But we must never think of that in terms of inferiority or superiority. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter speaks of the Christian husband and the Christian wife being heirs together of the grace of God. In that sense, one is not above the other. We are similar. We are both the heirs of God and heirs of the grace of God. Believers in Christ are all accepted in Christ the same way. They share what Jude calls a common salvation. A believing husband and a believing wife, they are both justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, exactly the same way. A believing husband and a believing wife are both members of Christ's body. They may be at different stages of spiritual maturity. They may be at different stages of spiritual development, spiritual growth, but they are one in Christ. And submitting one to another means that we recognize that. We recognize that as we are in the body of Christ and as a husband and wife are believers, that we are the same in the Lord Jesus. We're not trying to lord over the other as if we were a higher class of Christian, or as if we were more precious to the Savior, or as if we were more valuable in the work of God. Paul is stressing here that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, recognizing as we do that, that we are the same in Christ. Christ shed his blood for me. Christ shed the same blood for my wife. Therefore, as we submit to one another, and as we do that in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we all ought to be striving to do, then we submit to one another, understanding our equality in the Savior. Furthermore, submitting to one another means that we must be respectful towards one another. This is the language of esteem and mutual admiration. A husband who considers his wife is giving honor where honor is due. And the wife who submits to her husband is showing him respect, or as verse 33 puts it here, she is showing him reverence. This thought of mutual submission between the two indicates there's a kindness between them. There's a love between them. They value each other. There's a sense in which they are thoughtful and considerate towards one another. They are happy to work together. It's not one trying to get something over on the other. It's not one trying to do something against the other. He's not trying to demean his wife. The wife is not trying to embarrass her husband. There is a respect. A respect in the Christian home. An honoring in the Christian home. An honoring in the Church of Christ. A respect among the Lord's people. Where we submit ourselves one to another. where we realize that we're not living our lives for ourselves. We're not living our lives by ourselves. We're living our lives as part of the body of Christ. And therefore, we treat others in that body with due respect, due reverence, and due honor. Then again, submitting to one another means we put others before ourselves. The language here in verse 21 is the exact opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. A selfish person rebels at the very idea of submission. The very idea of putting himself in a subordinate position. He rebels against that. He fights against it. He wants things his way. He has his opinions. And he's happy to express them. But he denies others to have the right to their opinion and to express them. He demands that everything must be according to his wishes and his ways. He is intolerant. The selfish person is intolerant. He's unreasonable. He's inflexible. He wants everything to be according to what he wants it to be. He sees no good in anyone else. He sees no bad in himself. He's a selfish person. He's a proud, arrogant kind of individual, or she is a proud, arrogant individual as well. But that's not the way of the godly Christian. That's not the way of the person walking as a child of God. Being in subjection one to another means we understand the need to be lowly and humble and meek and gentle and gracious. And putting others before ourselves. Paul talks that way when he writes to the church at Philippi. And there were difficulties in the church at Philippi. There were women there especially who were having problems dealing with each other and getting on with each other. And Paul has to name them. He has to call their names out as he writes the letter. But he tells them in chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's not the language of the world. That's not the language of our society. The language of our society is be for yourself and do what you want, regardless of what happens to other people. But Paul is saying, put away strife, put away vainglory, and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a huge statement. He goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lowliness of mind. Have this humble, meek attitude. But Paul is not just moralizing there. He's not just giving some kind of statement. He goes on to emphasize this. Let this mind be in you. What mind is he talking about? That lowliness of mind. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's doing now? He's bringing this back to the doctrine of Christ. And to what Christ did, because Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And he became obedient. And in his obedience, he went to the cross. And he died on the cross. Christ was not doing this in any other way but out of love for us, in love for his people. He sacrificially, selflessly gave himself for his people. And Paul tells these Christians at Philippi, you do this in lowliness of mind. Here's the mind of Christ. Here's the great example. But it's not just the example that he's setting before. Here's how we do this. It's because of Christ's work in us. And that's what Paul is driving at in Ephesians chapter 5. When we come to think about this in regard to marriage and home life, it's not about me. I ought not to be the center of my home. Christ is to be the center of my home. And then it's not even to be about me after that, it's to be about my wife and my family. And then we come into line with what we're talking about here in this passage. Christ Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered home. A Christ-centered marriage. That's what Paul means when he talks about submitting one to another. Where Paul emphasizes that to wives in verse 22. When he speaks to husbands in verse 25, he points them to Christ and he is urging them to be humble and meek and self-sacrificing just as Christ was. He's really telling them to have the same mind and to submit themselves one to another. You see, this is a mutual submission. And the absence of it leads to great trouble in the home. The absence of this leads to great trouble in the marriage. Thoughtlessness and selfishness and self-centeredness are sure to destroy any harmony that there ought to be between a husband and a wife. In fact, those very same things, that thoughtlessness, that selfishness, is going to destroy any harmony there ought to be within the Church of Jesus Christ. I've often said, and it's maybe worth repeating tonight, that there is no such thing as a marriage problem. There are problems that appear in marriages. There are problems that surface there between a husband and a wife. But when you probe a little deeper, it's not so much an issue that's exclusive to the marriage. There's a selfishness. There's a breakdown here in what Paul is teaching in this passage. There's either a selfishness or a thoughtlessness or something else is taking place, and it just happens to show itself in the marriage relationship. So it's good for us to ask ourselves the question, those of us who are married, and not just those of us who are married, but those who are in this congregation, are we submitting ourselves one to another? Are we conscious of other believers? Are we conscious of their standing in Jesus Christ? Are we conscious that we do not live unto ourselves, but we have relationships with the Lord's people? If we are married, are we submitting one to ourselves? Are wives submitting to their husbands? Are husbands respecting and loving and honoring their wives? The meaning of Christian submission. It's not that the husband has the right to become a dictator in his home. And the wife has to just simply submit to every demand that he makes of her. Not at all. That's not what this passage is teaching. Not that he can lord over his wife and just demand that she jumps every time he calls. Not at all. It's not what this passage is instructing us in. We are to live for Christ's glory in this. That brings me to my second thought. Not only the meaning of Christian submission, but the motive for Christian submission. Paul doesn't simply give a command here regarding Christians being subject to each other and then just leave it at that. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Some commentators suggest that it should read in the fear of Christ. What we have it here is the fear of God. But he does that kind of language. He uses that kind of statement on three other occasions in the chapter, or two other occasions. Look at verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there you have a phrase, in the Lord. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So four times here he uses this kind of formula, in the fear of God, as unto the Lord, in the Lord, or as unto Christ. And those four statements are all saying the same kind of thing. We are to submit to one another, and wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, and children are to obey their parents, and employees or servants are to be obedient unto their employers or masters, all because of our personal relationship to Christ. We are to do this unto Him. And that's very important. It's very important because it all brings us to the same point. Our relationships with others, whether in a congregational setting like we have tonight, and this congregation, this body of the Lord's people, or at home or among the family or between a husband and wife should always be in consideration of our union with the Savior. We understand that our relationships with others, whether in a congregation or in a family, or between parents and children, or between a husband and wife, should always be in consideration of our union with the Savior. Now, many miss that truth, and they think that submission, or love, or service, or the lack of these things in a marriage, in a home, or in a congregation, simply relates to other people. But that is not true. There's a much greater issue here than simply submitting to your husband or simply loving your wife or simply guiding your children or simply obeying your parents. There's a much greater issue here, for this is to be unto the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means this is the Lord's will. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said, "The Christian submits himself because this is something that has been plainly and clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a command, something we've been taught by the Savior. The Lord has revealed His will to us here. What is the Lord's will for us? Verse 21, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 for a moment. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 through to verse 27. Matthew chapter 20. It's a very interesting passage. The children of Zebedee are with the Savior, and their mother comes worshipping Christ and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He says to her in verse 21, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto Him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, verse 22, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink off, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto Him, "We are able." And He saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Here's the Lord's will revealed to His disciples. They come with this, at least their mother, one of their mothers comes with this request that Christ permits them to sit on either side of Him in glory. They wanted an elevated position. They wanted an exalted position, something that the others were not going to have. And Christ said, "It's not mine to give. But here's what you need to do. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That's the Lord's will for us. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let him take that lowly position. Let him be submissive. Let him take the servant's place. Let him take that meek place. And then he goes on to tell that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Isn't it wonderful how even the Savior and the Apostle Paul picks up on the Savior's approach to this and always draws people back to Christ? That's Christ's will for us. See him. Truth appears in John 13 when Christ washed His disciples' feet. And then He said to them, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him." This is the Lord's will for us. What is the great motivation in being subject one to another? It's the fact this is the Lord's will. This is the Lord's will. We are to be submissive. We are to be gracious. We are to be kind. We are to be those who serve. Not just within the body of Christ, but within our Christian homes. It's the Lord's will. Furthermore, this is for the Lord's glory. The phrase, in the fear of God, has to do with God's reverence or God's honour. And what's been established here is the principle of doing everything for God's glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to submit to one another because that pleases the Lord. Christ would be glorified in us and glorified through us as we submit one to another. And this takes us beyond, you see, this is where I want to emphasize this. This takes us beyond doing right by our husbands or by our wives. And it makes us realize that when we have this instruction, it is something that's doing right by the Lord. Honoring Him. Christ's honor is at stake here. This is unto Him. We are His children. And we are to live for the praise and the glory of His name. It's the Lord's will. It's for the Lord's glory. This is for the benefit of the Lord's people. Think of what Paul is saying here in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He is talking to believers. And he's saying to them, submit yourselves one to another. Be considerate of each other. Respect each other. Do not isolate yourself from each other. And part of the reason for that is that we need each other. We need each other. And we should be concerned for each other. And when we feel to submit to one another, when we feel to be respectful and gracious and kind and serving, then we not only sin against that brother or that sister in the Lord, but we're actually sinning against the Lord. You see, the Lord is interested in His children. And when we sin against your wife or your husband, you're sinning against the Lord's child. You're sinning against the Lord's child. And that makes it a very important issue. Think of it this way. The Lord died. If your husband is a believer, your wife is a believer, then the Lord died for them. They are precious in His sight. And He has an interest in them. And when He tells us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, when we fail to do that, then we are impacting a child of the King. This is the Lord's will. It's for the Lord's glory. It's for the benefit of the Lord's people. And of course, you have the pattern of the Lord's own life and death. Because Christ gave Himself for us. Christ put Himself in that position where He sacrificed Himself for our salvation. Brings us to the cross. Brings us right to the cross. Therefore, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The motive for Christian submission. It all brings us back to Christ. All brings us back to Christ. And we must never lose sight of that. Why must I be in subjection to my brethren in presbytery, as I vow to be, and in connection with the people of God in this congregation, or in my home, or with my wife? Because I am to do it in the fear of God, as unto Christ, for His glory, for His praise, for His honor. Because He has revealed this to be His will for me. The meaning and the motive. Look at the means of Christian submission. Let's be honest here, this is hard. This is hard instruction in verse 21 and right down into verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25. These are hard things. This is not something that comes naturally to us. We are naturally selfish. And I've mentioned that through our studies in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We are naturally self-centered people. We want to lord over people. We want to have things our own way. We don't want to respect others. And that came in. We discovered that lack of submission came in as a result of Adam's sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered and they were no longer living for God's glory, but living for self. And when Cain and Abel were born and came of age, Cain killed Abel because he had no respect for him. He despised this righteous man. He had no respect for him. He didn't want to submit to the will of God. He didn't want to submit to others. And that's how he lived when he put him to death. And we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And therefore, this kind of instruction, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, the very fact that Paul has to write this, the very fact he has to tell the wives, be in subjection to your husbands, the very fact he has to tell the husbands, you love your wives. You know, you would think if you married someone, you'd love them. But he has to tell them, love your wife. Why? Because we struggle with this at times. There's a natural selfishness within us. So how can we do this? How can we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God? How can wives submit to their husbands? How can husbands love their wives as we are instructed here? How can we do this? And the only answer is through the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Brings us back to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're either filled with the Spirit or we're marked with the flesh. If we're marked with the flesh, we're going to live fleshly lives. Selfish lives, carnal lives, cold lives. Therefore, we need grace. We need grace in the heart. And therefore, we need to pray for this. We need to be submissive to the Lord and have heart submission to Him. Because this is the Lord's Word. If we can understand that, this is the Lord's Word. And therefore the issue of wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives is an issue of submission to the Lord. And that takes grace. That takes grace. So where do we get grace from? Well, he gives grace to the humble. We know that from Peter. And we also know from Hebrews chapter 4 that there is a throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To understand what's been said here, we need grace. We need grace to love our wives, those of us who are husbands. Wives need grace to submit to their husbands. We don't have this in and of ourselves. But there is a supply of grace that our great high priest has for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that he is our great high priest. He is there in glory. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. But we must come to the throne of grace boldly. So Paul is arguing there in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. If we struggle with these issues, husbands, you struggle to love your wife for whatever reason. You struggle to love your wife. Then let me suggest you get alone with the Lord and you pray. For grace. That's not an empty statement. We need to seek the Lord for grace. And pray the Lord softens your heart and gives you grace. Come humbly to the throne. Come freely to the throne. Tell him. Unburden your heart to him. Tell him. That here's an issue in your life that you're struggling with. And ask him for grace. If there's a wife here and you're struggling with submission to your husband, go to the throne of grace and plead for grace. And ask for that mercy that the Lord alone can give. That's a hard thing. It's a humbling thing to do. It requires tremendous honesty to go to the Lord and say, I have a need here. I need to love my wife. I need to do this or that, and I don't have the ability of myself. Lord, grant me the grace. And He has promised He will give grace to the humble. If we've discovered that in regard to the Church of Christ, and we have difficulty getting along with some other believer, pray for grace. Pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So we pray for grace that we might show forth the fruits of the Spirit. It's hard. It can be difficult. We can have setbacks. But it takes grace. And thank God there is grace for us. See, it would be a hopeless thing to work our way down through Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, come into this issue of husbands and wives, and Paul has to deal with this, and there's no hope for us. We look at the verses and we think, well, we can't do that. For whatever reason, I can't do that. I just can't do that anymore. I've tried and I can't do it. We need grace. And thank God there's grace for us. So let's look to the Lord to give help, to give power, to give the needed grace. That we might take these words to heart, whether we're married or not. The application goes way beyond marriage. It goes right into the Church of Christ. It goes right into our everyday living. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we bless Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the grace that has been given to us. We didn't deserve it. And yet, Lord, You have bathed us in Your grace. We pray tonight that we might have grace as we deal with others. That, Lord, Thou would grant us the strength and the wisdom and the patience and the mercy that we need. Help us, Lord, to pray for ourselves. And to pray then for our spouses and for our fellow believers. We might know what it is to walk as God's children in this way. We ask, Lord, as we study through these verses, that Thou will come and graciously minister to our hearts. Come and do us good. We thank Thee for Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. May we be melted. May our hearts be melted as we consider the love of Christ to our souls. So part us now with Thy blessing. In Thy fear and with Thy favor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.